what's up, everybody? What's up, everybody? Guys, it was awesome. I feel like last Sunday, well, first of all, Thanksgiving was last week. Who misses break? Yes. That little short little Thursday, Friday off. Who is excited for winter break? Now you've had a taste of the good stuff. It's just a matter of getting there. Now, we're going to jump into a lesson that I'm really excited to do tonight. And as Rob or somebody said already, is that our focus today is really about our three prongs of being plugged in to God, to the church, and to the lost, or Jesus, church, and lost. And today what we'll really be focusing on is being plugged in to the mission, to the lost, helping those who do not yet know God, who have a relationship, develop that, okay? And so we're going to get there in a second. But I just want to say, on Thanksgiving, Bree and I were so excited because we had so much food. And I'm still recovering from that. I'm still like comatose. But we had so much food that we filled our fridge to the brim. And then we realized this morning when we went to go get our lunch that we had no more food left. Because we hadn't cooked in like 4 days, right? And so if you have food for us, we'd highly appreciate that. If you want to encourage your brother, we'll go back to Good News Sharing and I'll share about you. But open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Here we go. You know what, before we go there, now that you're there, that's a good thing. I got a game that I want to play with you guys. You guys cool with that? Okay. I've got three bags, and each bag is filled with something mysterious. All right? You say it's donuts. It's not. Okay, here we go. Yes. Amen. I'm going to play. The game is called Name That Thing. Okay? Very simple. And the rules are even simpler. That if once I name the thing and I go through all the adjectives or nouns to describe this thing, you can go ahead and just shout out the answer. And if you get it right, it's yours. You ready for this? Here we go. Name that thing. Do not name it until I'm done. It is valuable, useful, green. It has potential to be stress relieving. Oh, Simone, come here and claim your prize. A fresh Lincoln, everybody. Go ahead and spend that at one place. Here we go. Next one. We got three things. The next thing, here we go, is sweet, soft, yummy, light, and sugary. All right, she said a donut. Come on up here and claim your prize. Not a munchkin, man. Come on.
And you said it wasn't a donut.
I promise I will preach the truth from now on. I didn't mean to say that. Last thing. Here we go. I need you guys to really pay attention here. Name that thing. This last thing is dirty, soft, smelly, colorful, and sometimes you might find it in your bathroom.
A sock.
A sock, no.
Underwear.
No.
Bath,
no. Sponge, no. Yes. All right, now we'll raise hands. If you got it, raise your hand. Yeah.
Tissue.
No. All right, here you go. I'll repeat one last time, and I'll give you three guesses. Dirty, soft, smelly, colorful, and sometimes you might find it in your bathroom. Soap, no. Washcloth/towel, no. What? A loofah, no. What is this thing you mentioned? It's dirty because it comes from the dirt. It's soft. It is smelly. It's comfortable. And you might just find it in your bathroom if you're a floral person. Now, what I'll do with this is up to me.
Aww, that's cute.
But here's the deal. It's true that a flower is all those things, but I wouldn't really use those words to describe a flower, would you?
No.
No. Something of great beauty can be portrayed as something unattractive. Some of you guys might have thought that was like diarrhea or, you know, throw up. It was a flower, right? Something of great beauty can be portrayed as something unattractive.
All right.
Okay? Now, that thing of great beauty, its inherent beauty does not change. But the words that we use to describe it do change. Okay? Now, I do not want something that is dirty, soft, colorful, or smelly anywhere on my windowsill, but I do want a flower, okay? Now, what I wanted to do tonight, I wanted to originally entitle tonight's lesson as Making the Gospel Attractive. And I told Manny that, and he already said that. But when I was doing some thinking about that title, I realized that the gospel in itself, in its nature, is naturally attractive. There's nothing we have to do to the gospel to make it attractive. It is amazing. It is beautiful all by itself. We just got to let it do its thing. If people saw it for themselves, they would be attracted. All they got to do is see the whole gospel. And because that's the case, they need somebody to show it to them. Therefore, it is our responsibility to show the gospel in its purest form. So instead of talking tonight about making the gospel attractive, what I'd rather do is talk about a little workshop, talking about how to be an attractive messenger. Does that sound good? Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to let the attractive gospel come through some attractive messengers so that the gospel can be preached and people's lives change forever. Amen? Okay, the word attract has a similar component to what a magnet does. A magnet attracts things. It pulls something closer. It draws something in. Therefore, an attractive messenger is pulling as many people as he or she can to God. Does that make sense? But the problem with a magnet is that with the same force that it has to attract people in, it also has the same force to repel people away. Does that make sense? That's what a magnet does. And so when we're talking about making the gospel attractive and being an attractive messenger, what you got to understand is that your goal is not to make the gospel, not to make everyone like the gospel. Okay, that is not your goal. Okay, but rather your goal is to present it in such a way that open people are attracted and that skeptics turn their head to find the truth. Because people will not always be attracted to that gospel, right, regardless of how beautiful it is. Amen? Let me say this as a precursor. If you're visiting tonight, and it's one of your first times at midweek, you're trying to get your head around the campus ministry, I just want to share this with you, that our campus ministry believes that the mission portrayed by Jesus in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, is the same great commission that has transcended time and has fallen into our laps to do the same thing. And so I want to encourage you that you're here tonight and you're hearing some of these things for the first time. I want you to be inspired and I want you to join us as we're on this mission to reach as many people as possible. Okay? I got two things that I'm going to share tonight. Two very simple points. And you write this down if you're taking notes. Being an attractive messenger. We're doing a little workshop tonight. And the first point I'll be talking about is to tell the truth, not just soothe. And the second point is relationship, not just religion. That's what it's going to take for us to be an attractive messenger of God.
Come on, man.
Okay, first point, truth, not just soothe. Soothe, right? It all works in there. Here we go. If we're going to look at how to make the gospel attractive, we don't have to look any further than Jesus himself. Jesus was a living example. He was the best messenger there was. There was perfection in Jesus. And so we don't have to make up some new methodology or new skill set how to be a great messenger. We just need to look no further than Jesus. He did this. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, I had you guys open there and then I didn't look at it, but I'll just reference it really quick. In verse 18, he goes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You see what happens there? God, Jesus was on earth and then he went up and he was gone. And his job of being the messenger was no longer simply just a job for him, but it was a job for us. And he has now given us the message of reconciliation. And that's now our job. Amen? Okay. Truth, not just sooth. Jesus attracted people to his message by telling the truth. And what that means is that in an era where people were incredible, the religious leaders were incredibly religious. They had long robes and dresses, and their words were so beyond the common person's terms, and they had this heady jargon that they used. Jesus cut through all of that and said to the people that he was talking to the message that they needed to hear.
Right.
He didn't give them this heady or airy or confusing thing. He said to the people what they had to hear. And he spoke in such a way not to satisfy the crowds, but to save the crowds.
Yeah.
Think about what he did with Nicodemus. Jesus in John 3 steps up and a religious leader comes to him crawling in the night and asks him, you know, basically, what do I have to do to get into heaven? And he goes, "You must be born again of water and spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again of water and spirit." And that's a challenging message because that's a religious leader who's been so focused on the traditions that he's been taught forever. And so he actually walked away confused, hurt, upset. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus until after Jesus dies. We see that Nicodemus becomes a believer and a dreamer in the kingdom. We see Jesus with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 8. This young guy comes up to him and goes, "You know, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, you know, listened to him and said, "You got to, you know, love your family. You got to, you know, do not commit adultery. Do not steal," all these different things. And he goes, "Oh, that's great." And then Jesus goes, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you had and give to the poor." And that hit the guy in such a way that was like, whoa, I don't know if I can do that. The truth hit him. Seeing that in order to be my disciple, you have to give up everything. And that guy was like, he didn't do it. He walked away sad. Jesus told the truth, and that led to conflict. And that guy walked away from conflict. And so he said to his disciples, like, "Then who can enter the kingdom of heaven?" And he goes, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Amen. He told the truth, even if it meant losing a follower of his. He said after he came back from the Mount of Transfiguration, people came up to him and there's a demon-possessed child. And he says to his disciples, "You have little faith," because the demon couldn't come out of them. And he challenges them, "You have little faith. This one could only have come out by prayer." He said it to his disciples, "You lack the faith." And that was a hard thing for the disciples to hear. They were doing some radical things, yet they lacked the faith. And that was for the best for the disciples, so that they can grow in their faith. A challenging truth, but a necessary truth.
Right.
And one of the things he says too, at the Last Supper, he ends his little dinner time, and he says to them, "No one comes to God except through me." Jesus telling that truth is a very confrontational truth, because that put to death all other world religions. He goes, "You can only get to God if you go through me." Oh my gosh, if we said that today, I don't even know what would happen.
Right.
We'd have people picketing our Bible talks. We'd have people challenging us. That's crazy, but that's the truth. And Jesus did not hold back the truth. And the amazing thing is that as many people as he repelled away from him, and as many people wanted to turn and crucify him, there were a large number of people who, because they told the truth, were attracted to Jesus so much that they were willing to give their lives, give everything, and follow him. The truth sifts through shallow religion. The truth sifts through all of that and calls those who are really going to follow out into the open. The truth is a very attractive thing. He says to his disciples, and he says to everybody, Jesus' nature was either you're hot or you're cold. You're rock or you're sand. You're wise or you're foolish. You're good fruit or you're bad fruit. You're heaven or you're hell. He spewed the truth and said it all the time. There was no gray area with Jesus. He called people to a decision and he gave them clarity, and that helped people follow him, that also repelled people against him. You know, the truth is, Jesus' message when he spoke and the people he spoke to, it brought guilt and challenged them. But the cool thing about the truth is that, yes, it brings confrontation, but when you tell the truth to somebody, though it brings guilt and challenges them, it reveals an open heart. It reveals the quality of a person's heart and how they respond to the truth being told. Amen? An open person will respond to the truth with humility, though it might hurt, but they'll thank you later. A prideful person will respond to the truth, hurt, and they won't respond later. Okay? So I want to help you understand, as a disciple, as a messenger for God, you need to be somebody who communicates the truth, who communicates clearly what is being said in the scriptures to people, not in an airy way, not in necessarily even a soft way, not, I mean, there's wisdom that comes with that, but not in a way that is like way around the bush. You gotta give people the straight truth sometimes. And that's a very powerful thing, because I want to explain to you, it's important that you know, your job as a disciple is to find open people, not to make people open. That's God's job. And so you sift through all of that by giving people what they need to hear in the Bible. And you find the open people, regardless if it hurts them or not, because that's what the truth can do. An open person wants and appreciates the truth, and the truth is attractive to them. You know, I'll skip this whole part. Anyway, a soothing Christianity, one where we simply just encourage one another, we come together at you know, midweek and Bible talk, and we tickle one another's fancies a little bit, you know, hey, I love you too, Jesus is Lord, amen, right? And then that's all you got in a Christianity. A Christianity without confrontation isn't Christianity. You know, what happened recently, I was so convicted, and I just wanted to go back to the ministry of Jesus. I think I do, you know, you do the Christianity thing a lot, and then you almost forget, like, why you're doing it. And so for me, I had to spend some time going back to Jesus. And in doing that, I was reading the book of John, and I kind of had this hippie moment. You guys ever had, like, a hippie moment reading the Bible? Like, whoa, you know, this is, like, good stuff, man. You know, I had this hippie moment, and I realized, holy smokes, these words that I'm reading literally came out of the mouth of God. Like, all these red letters is God on earth speaking to me, right? And I kind of, like, hippied out a little bit. I was like, this is crazy. And so what I did was I removed all the black letters in the book of John, and I copy and pasted into a Word document all the words of Jesus. And I was reading it, and I was like, oh, this is so cool. But then the one thing that stuck out to me was that almost in every chapter in the book of John, Jesus was a very confrontational person. Oh my goodness. He was telling people what they needed to hear. He was challenging people. He was making people feel uncomfortable. People wanted to kill him. He was responding to people wanting to kill him. But I realized, with all the words that we have of Jesus, in every chapter of the book of John almost, he is being confrontational towards somebody. If I'm going to be a disciple, I need to be willing to tell someone the truth, even if it hurts. That's what a disciple does. Okay? I love what it was said once, is that conflict avoidance simply is just conflict postponement. Okay? When you need to deal with a conflict with somebody, but you're like, I don't want to do that, you're going to have to deal with it eventually, but it actually gets worse if you don't deal with it immediately, right? But what's cool is that as disciples, our responsibility is to bring the truth. It's to bring what people need to hear. You know, I'll say this. When we do not give challenging truth to people, you know, wherever they are spiritually, if someone's not doing well spiritually, we kind of, you know, put the blinders on and ignore it. Maybe it's someone that we're studying the Bible with. Maybe it's someone that we are sharing our faith with. Maybe it's even a disciple in the midst of us. When we put the blinders on to what's going on, what that winds up doing is it attracts a type of person that is comfortable without confrontation. Does that make sense? We think about our Bible talks sometimes, and those of you who are in some of these Bible talks, you know this, is that when we're not being challenging and giving the truth like Jesus gives the truth, what winds up happening is that we have people come into Bible discussions who aren't necessarily interested in getting in a Bible study or aren't necessarily interested in studying the Bible or changing their lives, but it's just like a really cool discussion that we're having. Does that make sense? The truth of Jesus calls people to a decision. It calls people to, what am I going to do about my life? It should make it that if people are uncomfortable hearing the truth, they shouldn't come back. Does that make sense? That's what the truth of Jesus does. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and again, this sounds kind of, I don't know if this sounds harsh, maybe it's just my tone. This is a great thing. But one of the fears that I have with telling the truth, and I think this is something that we all kind of struggle with, is we're afraid of being too harsh. Amen? Some of us are afraid of being too harsh, so we'd rather not challenge at all. It's like taking somebody who's late to midweek for the first time or something like that into the corner, sitting them down, and being like, brother, why are you late to midweek? Man, there's a place reserved in hell for you kind of people. That's too harsh. That's sin. You can't do that, okay? Please don't do that. If I'm late to midweek, please just talk to me, okay? There is no spot in hell reserved for me, okay? But what's nuts about this is that as much as that is sin, so is neglect. Okay? I'm excited. One day, like 50 years from now, Bree and I are going to have kids. Like, you know, almost when I'm dead, we're going to have kids. And we're going to be out on our Saturday night going for a date. And we're going to hire a babysitter. And Bree's going to be all concerned about how's the baby doing. Right? So she's going to call the babysitter and say, hey, 50 years from now. Okay, amen. So, Bradley will be the babysitter. So, is that what you said? All right, amen. So, she calls the babysitters, hey, how's our baby doing? And the lady goes, oh, yeah, she's doing great. He's doing great. Amen. You know, have a great date. We come home, and the entire house smells like feces. The baby's upstairs crying his eyes out. And we go to the lady. We're like, what the heck happened? I thought you said the baby was okay. She's like, I didn't know. I'm sorry. I thought I said that. Yeah. We're not going to give her money, you know? That's horrible. But the truth is, that's what we can do when we don't tell the truth. Is that we are giving in to neglect. We're not telling people what they need to hear. We're not trying to do Christianity to satisfy people's appetites. We're trying to save people. And so when you are giving the truth, you gotta give it in a way that saves them. Being careful not to be too harsh, but also not neglecting. Here are a couple practicals I'm gonna give you until we go to our next point. You guys still with me? You guys are some attractive people. We're making the gospel attractive here. He said, thank you. okay, some practicals. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Go ahead and write that down. Talking about, Jesus actually gives us a window into how to deal with sin and how to appropriately handle sin. And so he says in verse 15, he goes, if your brother or sister sins, go, point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know, what's cool is that the Bible helps us and teaches us how to deal with conflict, how to go about dealing with that stuff. And it says, you gotta approach that person and you gotta point out their sin. And if they don't listen to you, come back with a couple other people and point out their sin again. What helps me in dealing with sin and helping point out the truth to somebody is always having a scripture on your mind before you go and point the truth to somebody. Yeah. Right? That diffuses it because it's not your words that you're saying. It's God's words. When telling the truth to somebody, let God and let Jesus do the hard talking. You simply just say, you saw what that said? You got to do that. And the last thing, in terms of dealing with the truth and delivering the truth to somebody, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Because the end of the day is that the Holy Spirit is the very thing that's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's not your job to convict somebody. That's the Spirit's job. So if you're not involving the Spirit to convict someone of the truth, you're missing the whole point. That's where the money comes from. Amen? All right, you guys stay with me. We're going. So this next part, relationship, not just religion. One of the greatest ways Jesus attracted people to the gospel was by meeting them on their own turf. Okay? So people look at Christianity and look at this religiosity thing as like holier than thou, but that's never what Jesus did. Jesus met the people where they were. He humbled himself to connect to the people who were even not like him. Okay? Consider the people that Jesus rode with. One, the tax collector, Matthew. He was hated by all, yet Jesus approached him and wanted to get with him and had dinner with him, and then eventually he was a disciple. Simon the Zealot. This guy was hated by the government because he was a hothead. He wanted to take down the government, yet Jesus still approached that person. Yeah. Thomas, he was a perpetual doubter, yet Jesus wanted him and talked to him. John, this loving, caring type of guy who wrote the Gospel of John. Zacchaeus, this short, wealthy guy up in a tree. Women, Samaritans, lepers, poor, rich, government officials, leaders of synagogue, you name it. Jesus covered the spectrum of people that he was willing to relate to. That is very attractive. Jesus was willing to interact with people that were unlike him. Okay? Jesus didn't push religion. He pushed relationship. You know, consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Turn over there really quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Get there. Here you go. This is an awesome passage because it's not Jesus, but it's Paul who is inspired by Jesus. He says in verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Amen. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law." I just said that. So as to win, amen. Verse 22, "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." You know, Paul, and in the same sense, Jesus, Paul says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. Under the law, I became under the law. To no law, I was no law. To the weak, I became weak. I met people where they are. In this modern day translation, we could even say, to the jock, I became a jock. To the sensitive, I became sensitive. To the loud, like Matt Rupert, I became loud. To the shy, I became quieter, unlike Matt. To the nerdy, I became a nerd, right? Jesus was willing to invest and meet people where they were. You know, our goal is to get people to see the gospel. Sometimes people are unwilling to see the gospel or even look that way because of misconceptions or perceived notions. But what relationships do is they break down that wall, allow you in, They may not be ready to sit down and read the Bible, but if you look at John chapter 1, Jesus equals the Bible. And when we're trying to be like Jesus, we therefore are a living Bible to people.
Yeah.
Relationships allow you to show the Bible to somebody who doesn't want to sit down and read the Bible. That's how you make the gospel attractive. You know, here you go. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, thank you, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to be fake. Can I get an amen? You don't want to be fake?
Amen.
Oh, we hate being fake, man. We're from Jersey, right? We don't want to be fake. Some of y'all are like, I'm real, you know. I ain't never going to be fake. I'm from Newark. So, that's for you guys. Okay. I don't think it's my thing to be someone else. I am genuine, right? Give me some of that. I ain't faking around. But I want to read to you the words of Jesus in Luke 9:23. If anyone is going to be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, dying to himself, and follow me. The call to be and relate to other people, yes, it might be fake. I'm a faker. It's not being fake. It's being a disciple. It's self-denial, right? It is exhausting and it's hard to relate to people that are unlike you. But it is so incredible when you do. And that's exactly how Jesus did it. I want to say this, and as we're closing out, there are two baseline truths that I observed as my time on campus. Okay, that I want to give to you guys to think about as you're trying to relate to people. First thing, college students, do not respect someone with poor personal hygiene. College students, do not respect someone with poor personal hygiene. It's true. If you come up to me and you dress like you just rolled out of bed and it's 4 p.m. and you got that weird sweat smell coming and you got some bad breath coming out your mouth, what I'm not thinking about is that you're inviting me to Bible talk. I am thinking, when can I leave this conversation? Right? If someone were to approach me like that, that's how I would respond. Now, consider the people. Wait, I'm sorry. My page flipped back. That's crazy. You know, and the truth is, you might think, I have struggled. Let me just be very vulnerable. When Brielle and I were dating, Brielle told Chelsea, who told Rob, who told me. I didn't change. Brielle then confronted me and told me, you smell and need to take a shower. That was challenging. That was unattractive. Amen. Being real. But what's my big thing? What's the big deal? Now I'm confident. I'm secure in my salvation. I don't need nobody telling me I smell going to heaven, right? But the truth is that there are people who are not going to heaven. And you need to be able to approach them and help them see God, them not run away from you. Here's some simple truths. Shower every day or every other day. Write this down, brothers.
Every day.
Apply. Guys, this is funny. But it's not funny when some of us aren't doing this. Apply deodorant every day. Being an attractive messenger. Get a haircut and trim your beard every once in a while. Okay? No Shave November is almost over. You can still train. There is no more inside out hokey pokey with your clothes. You put your inside in, your outside out, you flip it all together and you rub it all about, right? That's not how that works. That's done. Okay? That is not making the gospel attractive. And sisters, I'm talking to you too, I promise. Ephesians 4 verse 1. Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Think about this. You have been called by God to be a prince, to be a princess, to be a disciple of Jesus. You should carry yourself around like you're the hottest thing going. Right? Get dressed. Cut your hair. put some deodorant on. Live a life of the worthy of the calling you have received. Second thing, you guys still with me? Okay, cool. Second thing, college students respect excellence. If you want to talk to somebody, you got to earn their respect. You know, and they respect excellence because it is so rare. The way you perform in school and on the job is truly a depiction of your character. Okay? Let me ask you, and this is important for you guys to ask yourselves, what is the standard that you hold yourself to as a college student? What is the standard? What is the minimum and what is the maximum? What is the standard? In Colossians 3:23, a scripture that we're all familiar from, and if you struggle with motivation, this is a good scripture to look at. But Colossians 3:23, a scripture I had to memorize early while I was trying to clean myself up, you know what I'm talking about? It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Okay? Whatever you do, whether it's school, whether it's job, whether it's Bible studies, whether it's ministry, whether you name it, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Because you're not working for human masters, you're working for who? God. If the President of the United States came to you and said, Willie, I got a project for you to do, my friend. Get it back to my desk next week. Willie would kick his butt in gear and give the best presentation project back to the President of the United States. As all of us would. Even if you don't like them, you would still do it. Okay? In the same way, the jobs that you have, your homework, your assignments, your projects, it is not given to you by your teacher. It is given it to you by God. The very person who spat stars out of his mouth and knitted the atom together and has all power, all knowledge, he gave you a project to do. You got to have that mentality when in school, that's my standard. Anything below excellence is disrespectful to the person that I'm doing this for. Okay? The thing about this, we have to speak the language of the students that are on our campus. And they speak proper hygiene. And they speak excellence. Okay? If we're going to reach those people, we need to give it to them the way they're going to hear it. We got to earn their respect and break this mold of, oh, this Christian guy running around telling them what to do. He says, no, this is a disciple of God, and this person is different. Amen? So at the end of the day, we're going to close it out here, and we're going to pray. Actually, no, we'll pray at the end. Our goal is not to make the gospel attractive, which it already is, but we're trying to get out of the way and to let the gospel shine clearly to as many people as possible by giving them the truth and by relating to them in ways that aren't just, hey, this is, you know, simple, right? Not just, hey, I'm trying to tell you, come to Bible talk, but relating to them in a relational way. Not just giving them religion, but giving them relationship. Yeah. Not just giving soothe, but giving truth. And when we do that, getting out of the way, the gospel comes clearly. And I tell you the truth, in Hosea 4:6, the Bible says they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's a relational knowledge. When you see the gospel for what it is, you either run or you stick. Okay? When we give people the gospel for what it is and the truth that it is, we are going to bring people in flocks and flocks and flocks of people to God because it's an incredible, incredible thing. Amen? Let's be great and attractive messengers giving the word of God to the people on our campus. Amen.